The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tupper's Plains, Ohio. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and enjoy an exciting service and experience. True love, pure worship, real answers.
My opinion is my opinion. You can agree with it, disagree with it, love it or hate it. Doesn't matter. It's my opinion. But when we look at the scripture, the word of God, you can still not like it, but you can't ultimately deny it. You can try to argue against it. You can try to write it off, whatever. But scripture is scripture. And so I want to use a lot of scripture this morning because we're living in an interesting time where everybody is offended at everybody or offended at something. And it's like people get their feelings hurt over the most trivial things today. So many people come and go out of churches. They're here for a few months, and then somebody didn't like the outfit that they wore, and they got their feelings hurt, so they left. They came for a little while in the church, and the pastor's wife didn't shake their hand, and so they got offended because they thought the pastor's wife was stuck up. That's not here. That was at another church. And, you know, the worship team doesn't sing the songs that I like. And, you know, I get tired of this or that, and people just get their feelings hurt so much. And it's kind of interesting where we're at as a nation inside of a nation. And when I say that, I'm talking about the United States within the whole dynamic of the kingdom of God. Because interesting enough, if you and I, matter of fact, you probably watched the news last night, there was a pastor who was at Washington, D.C. last night praying for our president. But where was he for the past 2 years? In a Turkish prison being abused. Now, I look at this guy's life and I go, wow. He stood strong through the test of time. Yet, if I don't compliment your casserole, you get your feelings hurt. And you leave. You get mad at the church. Or you say things, we Americans, we say things like, well, the pastor's not feeding me. That's the biggest crock of lies I've ever heard in my life. Now, I'm going to get real this morning, okay? So I love everybody, but we're going to get real. Because I'm really at a point where I'm over the quitter mentality in the American church and the wussification of men. Like, where is the men? Where's the men of God? Where are the Davids who not only know how to dance and worship, but that will listen to the prophets and adhere what the prophets say and actually repent instead of taking their ball and going home? Where are they at? Because, I mean, it's just like really mind-boggling because I look at somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went toe-to-toe with Adolf Hitler. He escaped Nazi Germany. He landed on the shores of America, stepped foot on the shores. He had a fiance, and he said, I cannot stay here. My assignment is not in this nation. He got back on the boat and went back to Germany and went toe-to-toe, left the fiance and everything behind, left family behind. Went back to Nazi Germany. Eventually, he was so much of a thorn in Adolf Hitler's side, Adolf Hitler eventually got him arrested, had him in prison, and ordered for him to be executed. And Adolf Hitler, on the day of Bonhoeffer's execution day, for him to be hung and shot at the same time, Adolf Hitler committed suicide. And Bonhoeffer lost his life. Watchman Nee, who gave us spiritual authority and a multitude of other books, wrote every single book being tortured in a Chinese prison. And yet in this nation, we don't know how to stand the test of time because where's our endurance? What are we willing to endure? People will hurt your feelings because they're people. The problem is we make the pastor, and I'm not discrediting, but we make the pastor our example of God. And when the pastor disappoints us, we automatically think that God has disappointed us because of man. And so we attribute so much stuff to be so many things. And when man fails us, we feel like God has failed us. We've seen the songs, but really don't back it up because we've lost our ability to endure. Where's our endurance at? Where's the people that know how to travail? Where's the people that know how to press through, how to fight, how to keep going? You get knocked down, but you get back up. You learn how to take the dust. You learn how to take the heat. You learn how to be able to forgive. You learn how to walk in the light and the refreshing of the word instead of taking your ball and going home and pouting about it because somebody hurt your feelings. People will hurt your feelings. People have flaws. They will disappoint you. Leaders will disappoint you. Church people will disappoint you. Music will disappoint you. It's life. Welcome to it. I'm always amazed at the people that got hurt at the church and they leave and they hop, they church hop, they church hop, they church hop, they church hop, but they've been working at the same job for 25 years and their manager is a jerk to them, talks hateful to them, their fellow employees are jerks and hateful to them, but they still go get that paycheck. How is it that we can endure that for a paycheck, but we can't endure the kingdom for the glory? When Steve Hill, when evangelist Steve Hill passed away, I'm a Steve Hill fan. I love Steve Hill. And I still go to YouTube and watch some of his old sermons. But when he passed away, we watched his funeral. Did anybody see his funeral? Oh my gosh, I was a bucket of tears. And I was watching Steve Hill's funeral, and there was a message. Steve Hill was known for props. He had props a lot of times, and he had this massive crown. And in the funeral, they show this clip of him preaching this message with this massive crown, and he goes, "When I die and I face God, he'll put the crown on my head, but I will take it off and lay it at his feet and say, 'You are worthy of everything that I have earned,' and he'll put it back on me and I'll take it back off." And I'm watching this in the funeral and I'm going, my gosh, this is happening right now. But that's the point. What are you willing to endure? Is this life really about what we obtain? I thought you were living for a greater glory. So John chapter 6, going to begin in verse 59. I'm going to start in New American Standard here. "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe him and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Now let's just stop right here just for a minute, because this is what's fascinating. Jesus had a lot more than 12 disciples at one time. He had a lot of followers. But when he started talking about partaking of his flesh and his blood, those disciples said, "This is too difficult for me to be able to even comprehend. I'm not going to take this anymore. We can't walk this life." And so they left. And Jesus looks at Simon Peter and says, "Aren't you going to leave with him?" But I love Simon Peter's remark because he basically says this: "Where else are we going to go? You have the answer for eternal life. Where are we going to go? You are the answer." And then Jesus drops this knowledge on them that he knows that one of them is a betrayer, but get this, Jesus allows the betrayer to stay with them. We're living in a generation when people hurt our feelings. We want to cut them off and alienate them from our lives. But Jesus is teaching us that sometimes you got to allow a Judas to be a part of the group, because the Judas has a destiny in your life. But we need to cut them people off. We need to, we don't need to have anything to do with them. If I'm friends with Otis, and Pastor, and I get mad at Pastor Rob, and Otis still speaks to Pastor Rob, now I make Otis an enemy because he has a relationship with Pastor Rob. That stuff's got to stop. You got to get over yourself. Jesus is literally asking us today, are you going to go? Are you going to go with the rest of the world? Are we going to be like Simon Peter? Where else are we going to go? You have the answer. And sometimes that means we got to suck it up, buttercup. There's a Judas going to be beside us. Well, I wouldn't run with no Judas. Oh, really? Jesus needed him. Judas was putting his hand in the money, and Jesus knew it and still let him stay around. You mad? Because somebody said something about you. Somebody said something about your baby. And you're mad at everybody walking around, praising God on Sunday, cursing them on Monday. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read this first out of a New King James because I want people to be familiar with it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated with his disciples, he came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and exceedingly be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, stop. I'm going to go back and read it out of another translation, but I'm going to ask this question. How many wants the blessings of God? Now, let's clarify something right here, because I think a lot of times when we say, I want the blessings of God, what we're really saying is, I want money, a good house, a good car, I want a happy marriage, happy kids, good kids. We want the blessings of God. Let's put it this way. How many believes that God can bless you financially? Okay. Now, let's put it this way. Same people that raise their hand financially, some of you are going to say, God can bless me financially, but the problem is you're not a tither. Yet you're going to profess to me that you believe that God can bless you financially, but I don't believe in tithing, okay? So you believe in tipping, but not tithing. But God's going to bless you financially. Well, here's another one of these guys. It's about your money. I'm not after your money. I'm after your obedience. There's a father that came to Jesus, and he said, help my son. The demons have him and try to throw him in the water to drown him, or they throw him into the fire to burn him alive. Jesus looks at him and says the most American pastoral thing that you can possibly imagine, with a loving and a gracious heart. Oh, you perverse generation, how much longer shall I be with you? What an American, such a loving. He'd be voted out before the service was over on Sunday. But here's what Jesus was saying. If you knew what you were capable of, you wouldn't need me to come to your house. So ultimately, the father says, Lord, I believe you can heal my son, but help my unbelief. And boy, we hang our hat right there. We hang our hat right there and we say, see, God, I just need you to touch my unbelief. We forget Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're thinking that your unbelief is a lack of faith, what you're really admitting is that you're not pleasing to God. Ow. But that word unbelief does not mean a lack of faith or little belief. It actually means without trust. Here's what the father really said to Jesus. I believe that you can heal my son. I just don't trust you to do it. The reason that you believe that God will bless you financially, but you don't tithe, is that you don't trust him with your finances. If you trusted him with your finances, you would become a tither, and then you would get into the order of obedience, and out of obedience comes the blessings. But you're looking to put a 20 in there, and miraculously the blessing turned into $200. Talk about the blessings. Because this is one of those things. Well, I've been a tither all my life, and I've not seen the financial blessings. Really? It don't always come in financial blessings. I thought you were just after the blessings. See, you're after a lottery ticket.
Come on now.
I love y'all. Just remember that. But we got to understand when we're talking about we're pursuing the blessings of God, what are we really going after? Matthew 5 talks about the blessings. I want to read this in the Message version. I'm not a huge fan of the Message, but I sure do love the way it reads here. Verse 1 and 2 says, when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed inside on a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him, arriving at a quiet place. He sat down and taught his climbing companions, and this is what he said. You ready? How many wants to be blessed? You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. I'm going to be honest with you. When you're at the end of your rope, you don't feel blessed. But the truth is, this is when Jesus is saying, this is the perfect time for you to be blessed. When you're at the end of the rope, you're at the end of you. You step out of the way for him to step in. We tell people in the church, well, we just need to be balanced. We got to have enough of the Spirit, and we got to be balanced of the Word. Well, John the Baptist said, hey, in order for him to increase, I must decrease. Balance that one. Less of us has to step out of the way. Verse 4, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. That don't sound like a blessing, does it? But there's times when you've lost things, and you don't recognize it, but because certain things have been taken from you, God is saying, I'm going to bless you. But here's the problem. Two verses in, ain't nobody signing up to get to the end of the rope and have something taken from of us if it means for us to be blessed. We want the blessings with what we got. Verse 5. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Imagine that. You're blessed when you really realize you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not an error. And you don't always have to have the microphone. And you don't always have to be heard. And you don't always have to be seen. You're blessed because God created you and destined you with a purpose that nobody can feel but you. Verse 6, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drinking the best meal you'll ever eat. I love that. Because New King James says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We quote that, and that's where we stop. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. I talk to people all the time. They tell me, I'm hungry for God. What are you hungry for God for? Because if you're hungry for God for righteousness, guess what that means? There's going to be some cleaning up that's got to take place, because righteousness will not stand in the place where error is ruling. This sloppy agape. Verse 7. You're blessed when you care. Oh, man, that means I gotta care about people. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. This is what the scripture is literally saying right here in verse 7. When you decide to care for others, you're going to find out that God cares for you. I thought this was about me. Right? Is church not about me? Is this not about me and my songs? Is this not about me and my, is it, should the pastor not be talking specifically to me? Forget about everybody else. I thought this was about me. They didn't ask me what color they was going to paint the walls. No one asked me. This is about me. Verse 8. You're blessed when you get inside, when you get inside your world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God on the outside world. Romans 1 tells us it is impossible for man not to be able to look at the creation and know that there is a God. But it's amazing to me that if I go out in the street and I begin to prophesy to the lost people, they'll recognize the move of God. But we're quick, and I'm not discrediting anybody, so nobody get offended or mad at me at this point. But we're quick to write off what God is doing in the simplicity because we need an explanation. But we're the ones that's supposed to have our hearts right with God to be able to recognize God before the world even does. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. Ow! Then that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. I'm so sick of this. You're either with me or you're against everybody else, or if you're not with me, you're against me. I'm so sick of that garbage. I thought kingdom was family. I thought we're supposed to be encouragers and edifiers of one another. I thought we're supposed to equip one another. But this stuff that we can't even show people how to cooperate because we got to compete with one another. That stuff's got to come to an end. I know you got your feelings hurt and you went to social media and you got 300 likes because you got 300 individuals in the world that is mad at God. But if you went and tried to work it out instead of trying to throw people under the bus, you'd find out that you could be blessed instead of living under a curse constantly that you put yourself in. Verse 10, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Oh. I just want to be saved. I just want to die one day and go to heaven and get my harp and play on a cloud. I don't want anybody to get offended at me. I don't want anybody to get upset with me. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to speak truth because I want the whole world to like me. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Well, brother, you just don't know how I am. I don't want anybody mad at me. Okay, Holy Spirit, give me the words. I meet these people, and they're like, I just don't want anybody mad at me. But it's like they don't want the world mad at them, but they have no problem making their Sunday neighbors mad at them. Verse 11 and 12 says this. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. I promise you, when people put you down, throw you out, and speak lies about you, you don't feel blessed. But this is the key to being blessed. Count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, throw you out, or speak lies about you. Now we would go, oh God, yes, but why? To discredit me. The reason that people are so hung up in offense is they've totally taken Jesus out of the picture and they've made it about them. See, I've come to the point when people get mad at me and they get offended at me and they spew hate and they spew lies about me. I've come to the point to recognize they're really not mad at me. They're mad at Jesus inside of me. And when I keep getting up, even though I've been knocked down, they're really mad that Jesus still gets me up and knocks the dirt off and I keep climbing and I keep going, because the truth is they're not mad at me. They're mad at he that is in me, because he is greater than in the world. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort. And they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And you know that you're in good company because my prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. I like that. I like that word because I'm telling you, it's just, oh. We're walking around on tiptoes in this nation. We don't, you know, well, I just don't understand why the bakers couldn't just bake the cake. Well, brother, I just don't understand, who are we to deny love? Shouldn't a man be able to marry a man? Shouldn't a woman be able to marry a woman? Well, brother, I believe they're born gay. Okay, you believe they're born gay, but they can't be born again gay. Amen. Well, brother, I go to church to be fed by my pastor. He's the shepherd. I shared this with men's. I'm going to share this real quick because a lot of you weren't there. Some of you had legitimate excuses. Some of you just lazy. Sorry. Shame, shame. He knows your name. No, I don't know what your excuses were. I mean, your reasons were. Sorry, I'm just being serious. I've been to a lot of where sheep are at. And have you ever like researched where shepherds, like real shepherds and sheep and everything, you know? You know what I've never noticed? I've never seen a shepherd go down, pluck the grass, and shove it into the sheep's mouth. Not one time have I ever seen a shepherd feed one single sheep. Not even the lamb. What I have seen is the shepherd take the sheep and lead them to green grass and pure water, and the sheep have enough scent to feed themselves. So when the shepherd gets up and he preaches a word and he shares a word, it's not his responsibility to shove it into your mouth. It's your responsibility to recognize what is pure and right and be able to digest. Well, he's just taking away our excuses of leaving. Yep. I want commitment out of the body of Christ. I'm not saying this to be bragging. I'm just saying, listen, I look at my life, and when bad things happen to us, bad things have happened to us. I'm not discrediting it whatsoever. I could tell you a story a mile long. But I had somebody say, how do you keep going? I had somebody that was lost. He was a drug addict, alcoholic, and he looked at me, and he said, I have a nicer home, better cars, and more money than you. How is it that you keep going? I said, you don't know what he took me from. You don't know what he gave me life in. You don't know how he healed me. You don't know how he's protected my family. I've got a reason that's greater than the monetary value and the things that you can see in the natural. The reason I keep getting up is because of what he's done for me and what he'll continue to do for me. Luke 6, I'm hurrying. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Luke 6, verse 20 says, looking, this is Jesus teaching the disciples what matters most, by the way. Looking intently at his followers, Jesus began his sermon. How enriched you become when you are poor. Now let me just stop right here. I am not taught, this scripture here is not talking about you being broke and disgusted. It's not poor monetary value-wise. And contrary to popular opinion, Jesus was not poor. Well, brother, I thought he didn't have a home. Well, first of all, I mean, if you're only going to be here for 33 years, are you going to make an investment into a home? I mean, he had a greater destiny. But let's look at this just for a second. He had 12 disciples with him, right? One of them was a treasurer. If you got 12 people running with you and one of them is a treasurer, obviously it means you got something to count. Luke 7 says he had financial partners, ministry partners. Now, when it names them. It names all women. Where's the men at? Now, it could be that women know how to spend the money and that's the reason they partner. I don't know. But nevertheless, he had ministry partners. And he wasn't poor. The guards fought over his garments. You ain't fighting over a piece of raggedy garbage. It does not mean poor financially. It means, the Greek word is P-T-O-C-H-O-S. It literally means to crouch, to kneel prostrate. How enriched you are when you become poor, for you will experience the reality of God's kingdom realm. How filled you become when you are consumed with hunger and desire, for you will be completely satisfied. How content you become when you weep with complete brokenness, for you will laugh with unrestrained joy. Stop right there just for a second. I got to ask the question. When's the last time that you wept? And I'm serious. I'm over these prophets who have these doom, gloom, and judgment words, and they haven't first wept over those words. Don't give me a word of doom, gloom, and judgment if you haven't learned how to weep over the word. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem before he went and gave his life into the hands of those that would one day call out Hosanna and the next day say, crucify him. He wept over people. Jeremiah wept over the people that he was about to tell that God's going to wipe you off of the face of the earth. Give me a generation of people who know how to weep. Verse 22. How favored you become when you are hated, excommunicated, or slandered, or when your name is spoken of as evil because of your love for me, the Son of Man. Anybody want to sign up yet? I promise you that as you experience these things, you will celebrate and dance with overflowing joy, and the heavenly reward of your faith will be abundant because you are being treated the same way as your forefathers, the prophets. But what sorrows await those who are rich in this life only? For you have already received all the comfort you'll ever get. What sorrows awaits those of you who are complete and content with yourselves? For hunger and emptiness will come to you. What sorrows await those of you who laugh now, having received all your joy in this life only? For grief and wailing will come to you. What sorrows await those of you who are always honored and lauded by others? For that's how the forefathers treated every other false prophet. Everybody excited about being blessed? This is what the scripture is saying about living the blessed life. This is it. We've given you the American blessed. You sow $1,000, the Lord's going to give you $1 million back. God's given promotions. We're like Oprah prophets. Everybody gets a car. You get a car. You get a car. You get a car. Everybody wants the words like that, but nobody really wants to put our feet on the ground and keep striking the ground and keep pressing through, even when we're mocked and ridiculed, and even when people speak ill will of us. But Jesus himself, these are red letter words, folks. Verse 27. But if you will listen, I will say to you, love your enemies. Oh, I can love my enemies. The verse is not over. And do something wonderful for them in return for their hatred. Do you know how I know the majority of the body of Christ is not abiding by this word of God? I've got a lot of enemies that have not abided by that. Now, I'm not saying I've got it mastered, but I am saying there's been times where I did get it right, where I wrote big checks and sowed into the ones that were criticizing me. And I didn't do it to put me on a pedestal. I did it out of obedience because that's what the word says. Verse 28, when someone curses you, bless that person in return. When you're mistreated and harassed by others, accept it as your mission to pray for them. Man, I don't like this. Verse 29, to those who despise you, continue to serve them and minister to them. That means loving it. If someone takes away your coat, give it to him as a gift and your shirt as well. When someone comes to beg from you, give that person what you have. When things are wrongly taken from you, do not demand that they're given back. However you wish to be treated by others is how you should treat everyone else. Now, this is where we're going to pitch our tent and we're going to say, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they posted about me. You don't know what they... I get it. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's been mistreated. Everybody's been offended. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been so on and so. You got to learn to get back up. But more importantly in learning to get back up, you got to learn how to bless those who curse you. You got to learn how to pray for your enemies instead of trying to literally eye for an eye. The fact that we would get mad at another person and then something bad happens to them and we rejoice because something bad happens to them ought to tell us something. Verse 32, are you really showing true love by only loving those who love you back? Listen, even those who don't know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you? Even those who don't know God will do that. If you lend money only to those that you know will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God will do that. Three examples right here where Jesus himself is saying the fact that you won't treat one another the way that is required to treat one another puts you on the same level as the world, because the world without salvation, the world without the blood, the world without the Savior, they're doing the same things that you're doing. The reason that the world is so mad at the church and they talk about hypocrites is because we, the church, really have become hypocrites. I'm just being honest. The world's watching social media. You know, we say it all the time. People say, well, I wouldn't go to that church because there's a bunch full of hypocrites. And we say, well, one more won't hurt. Come on. But why have we become satisfied in just acknowledging that we are hypocrites? Why don't we do something about that? I'm at a point in my life where I don't want to do better. I want to be better. I don't want to do things that sound Christian. I want to be the definition of a son. Verse 35, but love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you are never paid back, for if you're not lost, you will receive a rich reward, and you will go and you will be known as the true children of the Most High God, having his same nature. For your Father is famous for his kindness to even heal the thankless and the cruel. What if everything that you've done for the kingdom of God, you've done it and never received a thank you? Would you keep doing it? Verse 36, show mercy and compassion for others just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for mercy and compassion for all. Last passage of scripture I'm reading, I promise. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation again. Now, this, I'm going to start at verse 21. But I'm going to kind of land this thing this morning with this passage of scripture here, because we have a tendency to believe that a lot of times when we read scripture, God is talking about other people, not us. You know, I can't remember who said it. I'd give credit for it if I could remember who said it, so I'm sorry that I can't. But someone made a valid point. They said, when we read the Gospels, for example, they said, we often put ourselves, like the woman caught in adultery, when we read it, we put ourselves in her place. Or the woman at the well, we put ourselves in that place. We put ourselves where we're forgiven, but seldom, if ever, do we put ourselves in the place of Jesus, where he's the one looking at somebody that's caught in adultery and says, you're forgiven. Where he's the one that talks to the lady that no one else wants you talking to. He's the one. We don't put ourselves in the role of Jesus when they spit at his face and pulled his beard out and called him all kinds of names and they whipped him with cat and eye tails. We put ourselves in the place of Peter when Peter denied him three times and then ultimately Jesus asked him, do you love me? We are that kind of person, but we seldom put ourselves in the place of Christ, who looked at people, who looked at an entire population while he's on the cross, and he declares, Father, forgive them because they do not know what it is that they're doing. The truth of the matter is, the Gospels, until we learn how to put ourselves in the place of Christ, we don't demonstrate the fullness of who the Gospel really is for. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the realm of heaven's kingdom. It is only for those who persist in doing the will of my heavenly Father. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles for the sake of your name? But I will have to say to them, go away from me, you lawless rebels. I've never joined to you. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to their life can be compared to a wise man who has built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came with the fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of the strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when it rained and rained and the flood came with the wind and the waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. Listen, Jesus is not talking about people who just randomly come by. He's warning those who profess to be disciples of Christ that you either build your life on a foundation or you build it on sand. You will either be determined as a wise man or a foolish man. The reason that most people get mad and they leave is because they've built their idea of Christianity on sand. And when the first storm of life comes, they tuck tail and run home because they don't know how to withstand the storms of life. But I'm going to tell you, not every storm is from the enemy. Some storms come from the Lord. And the Lord is trying to mature you, test you, develop you, and advance you. But if you don't have a firm foundation of what is in the Word of God and how to live out that life and how to walk in the blessings of God, and when the storms come and the trials come and the tribulations come, if you don't know how to stand, you will fall. And when you fall, you'll blame everything around you except the fact that you were foolish to believe that you could live a life a certain way and not abide by the Word of God. The American Christian concept is roses and ice cream and cotton candy, and we all attend church at Disney World and life's grand and great. There's a group now at a certain place, they're teaching that if you're in spiritual warfare, it's because you're not close to Jesus. If you were close to Jesus, you would never have spiritual warfare. Jesus was close to Jesus, and he had warfare. People, it's crazy. They've lost their minds. It could be the reason that you've never had any warfare in your life is because you ain't a threat to the darkness. I'm being serious because I believe we're at a very turning point in this nation. This nation used to lead other nations in missionaries. Now this nation has one of the highest receiving of missionaries coming here to lead people to Christ. From other countries, we're leading one of the leading nations that is receiving people from other countries coming to this nation to witness to people. Because we've built houses on sand. You gotta learn how to toughen up, people. And I'm not saying this because I think that God is, you know, God's not mad at you. That's not what it is. This message this morning is to prepare you. It's to prepare you because what's coming in the days ahead is storms, trials, and tribulations. But if you don't know how to stand on the righteousness of Christ, the first wind. And if you don't know if God's trying to advance you, you will rebuke God thinking it's the enemy. Well, I just don't believe that God tests anybody. Go back and read your Bible. There's many scriptures where it says, and the Lord tested. But let's kind of throw this out just for a second so that everybody can understand and I'm not lost my mind. Jesus gets in the boat, tells the disciples, we're going to the other side. A storm comes, he's asleep in the bottom of the boat, right? They wake him up. They panic because they think he's going to die. He gets up, he rebukes the wind, the storm, and then turns around and rebukes them. Then there comes another time, and they're about to get on the boat, and Jesus says, we're going to the other side. Then he says, this time you're going to get in the boat and I'm going to go on the mountain to pray. Storm comes, they're panicking, they think they're going to die. Jesus comes walking on the water. Now they think they're really going to die because they think it's a ghost, and the whole theory of that, because they thought, if you saw the ghost, that's it, we're dead for sure. But then it's Jesus, and Peter comes walking out on the water, and then he does not rebuke the storm. What does he do? Peace, be still. That storm was from the Lord. How do I know that? Because he didn't rebuke it. Jesus would have never rebuked the Father. There's storms that the enemy is going to come to your life, but I'm telling you, not every storm is from the enemy. Some of them, the Lord is testing you to mature you, to strengthen your foundation. You asked for the blessings of God. God, I want to be blessed. Okay, God says, I'm about to test you. So there's going to be some God tests come to your life, but there's also going to be some real tests from the enemy. And we got to learn how to stand. If ever there was a time, we got to learn how to stand and put our feet into the firm foundation of the Word of God and be able to withstand. I'm talking about, you got to know that when Satan comes after your children, you got a sound that's louder than the enemy. You got to know that when Satan comes after your marriage, that you got a sound that's louder than the spirit of divorce. You got to know that when other religions come into the neighborhoods, that you got a sound that comes that's greater than the other religions makes that sound. And when people offend you, you got to know that the sound of the blessing is greater than the sound of the curse. You got to be able to withstand the trials, the temptations, the hardness, and you got to keep getting back up when you get knocked down. You might get knocked down, but you're going to keep getting up. You're going to keep getting up. Why? Because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus is within me. They may hate me, despise me, ridicule me, mock me, but they're really doing it to Jesus. So what? So what? So, Pastor Rob, this morning, I really felt that unction about giving your life to Christ. And so the truth of the matter is, first and foremost, this. The reason that you're like a leaf in the wind is because you've never yet fully affirmed your foundation. You're just going which way the wind blows. And when these people love you, you stay here for a little bit. But when they upset you, I got to find the next crowd that'll accept me for who I am and not expect me to grow. You haven't firmly put your feet on solid ground. You haven't built a structure that can withstand the test of time. You haven't got past the point that people's going to hate you, people's going to despise you, people's going to ridicule you, and people's going to curse you. Welcome to life. Well, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. Guess I'll go eat some worms. I thought he's your rock. I thought he was the comforter. I thought he was the way maker. I thought he was the bright morning star. I thought he was truth. I thought he was the door. I thought he was the way. I thought he was the truth. I thought he was the shepherd of your life. My relationship with Christ is not based on people. I get to be a part of people's lives because kingdom is family. But people don't determine my relationship with the Father. People can excite you, make you happy, make you mad, make you angry, whatever the case may be. But the Father will always be the definition of love, grace, mercy, peace, joy, comfort, long-suffering. And don't tell me you're spirit-filled, talking in tongues on Sunday and cursing people on Monday. Because if you're spirit-filled but you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, I don't believe you're spirit-filled. I believe you have a demonic tongue. Because the fruit of the gifts of Holy Spirit is the demonstration of the Son. The fruit of the Spirit is the demonstration of the Father. And you can't ever separate the Father from the Son or the Son from the Father. So if you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, how is it that you're walking in the gifts? You can see my new Yamaha by my Honda on Sunday, but you're murdering people with this thing? No. You got hate. You got unforgiveness. The most dangerous verse in the Bible, I believe, is found after the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That prayer, when it says amen, the very next verse says, and if you do not forgive man, God will not forgive you. And we're walking around with a bunch of unforgiveness because somebody said something about us or said something about our children or said something about our spouse or didn't look at this or didn't do that. We harboring unforgiveness as if God is going, no problem, got you covered. You want to know what the Hebrew and the Greek says of that? If you don't forgive, God will not forgive. Are you ready? Here's how it translates. If you don't, he won't. That's how it translates. So my question is, have you truly been born again? I'm talking about, have you truly, truly been born again? You may have signed a card. You may have said a prayer, bowed your head, closed your eyes, raised your hands. I don't care what you've done. I'm asking, have you truly been born again? When you're truly born again, your life takes a radical transformation, not because you changed your mind about something, not because you thought about something different, you turned into a different direction. You became a new creation because Christ in you came to live with inside the very being of your spirit man, because your spirit man becomes transformed into the image of Christ. Romans 12:1 says that we become transformed to the mind of Christ. So yeah, your mind changes. And yeah, you go into a different direction, but it's because you were born again. You can be here and you can be breathing right now, but you're a dead man without Christ. So the true question is, have you ever truly been born again? Have you surrendered? And then I'm going to say this. After you've been born again, have you truly made him Lord of your life? Because I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of people, I think that they accepted Jesus, but they refused to make him Lord. Because if he's Lord of your life, nothing else matters but being obedient to him. So have you made him Lord? So all over this room this morning, I want you to ask yourself seriously, is my problem that I've never truly been born again? And if that is, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out. And I'm going to ask you to do the unthinkable by stepping out. And I'm going to ask you to come and pastor and get some prayer leaders to pray with you. But you're going to pray. They're not going to pray for you. You're going to pray. You're going to open up your mouth and you're going to talk, because this is not Catholicism. This is Sonship 101. To become a son, you must confess that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus and that you believe that he went to the cross, he died, and he rose on the third day for your sins, that you may receive him, and you confess that you receive him. I'm not saying you got to do it loud and publicly, but you do have to say something so every demon hears what's going on. Satan and demons can't hear your thoughts. God can, but Satan can't. That's why it's important that there's times you actually say something. So when we stand in just a moment, if you're going to take that step, I'm talking about that one step. I'm not going to stay here long. This is it. He's already done the rededication, the recommitment, whatever you want to call it. I believe this. I believe there's an unction on getting your life right with Christ. And this is where it's at right now. Your foundation hasn't even been built yet. You may look at me right now and say, Ryan, these people think I am born again. I've been going here for 30 years and they think I've been born again. What will they think of me? Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to teach you something. Everybody ready? Who cares what they think about me? Honestly, my wife tells me I have no style, which I keep telling her, because I have no style, that actually means I have a style of my own. But I didn't even ask her, should I wear this, okay? And some of you look at me right now and say, he shouldn't have wore that. It's white after Labor Day. I don't care. I like the shirt, so I wore the shirt. I don't care. I mean, because here's the thing. Your relationship with Christ, you're going to have to understand, you got to learn how to care for people, but you can't let what people think about you become what you think who you are. I don't care what people think about me. I can care for people, but honestly, you ought to wear your hair different. You know, I mean, I had a guy years ago, he looked at me, every time I see him, he loves to pat my stomach and go, putting a little weight on. Like I needed him to point out the obvious. So you know what I started doing to him? When he started doing that to me, he pat my stomach, I started looking at him and said, yeah, I can lose weight, but what are you going to do about your face? You know what? He stopped patting my stomach. Listen, I love people, but I'm not going to let people determine my relationship with Christ. So right now, if you need to receive Jesus as your Savior, when we stand up on the count of three, I want you to step out. I want you to come to the front. Everybody ready? If nobody moves, my feelings aren't hurt. I've been obedient and done my assignment. But we're ready to stand up. 1, 2, 3, stand to your feet. If you need to step out and receive Jesus, I want you to make your way right now.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Worship Center. I hope you enjoyed this message from one of our anointed visiting speakers. Please visit our website to learn more about our ministry at BethelWC.org. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ.